Let us turn then to the Word of God. And firstly, for a highly practical portion out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, There is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich, shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Rob not the poor, because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause, and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers hath set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. And then let us go to that historical portion which comes before us now in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 21. 2 Chronicles, chapter 21, reading the first 11 verses. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Shephathiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, and their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things, with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David, because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons for ever. In his days the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah, and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah, and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication, and compelled Judah thereto. And may God bless to us that solemn portion of his own most holy word. Amen. Amen. Now, last time in our examination of this part of the Word of God, we considered the conclusion of the reign of Jehoshaphat, one of those godly kings of Judah, a godly man indeed, and one who believed God, whose heart the Lord had indeed prepared, an object of grace, and yet, alas, not free from errors and mistakes, as we have observed in the record concerning him. Indeed, not immune from a repetition of the same mistakes. For we noted how in the course of his reign he allied himself very foolishly with Ahab, the king of Israel, in a battle against Ramoth-Gilead, which very nearly cost him his life. And having been reproved of the prophet on that account, and having repented, and having redoubled his reforms in Judah in consequence of that, we might have thought that the lesson was truly and permanently learned. But this proved not to be the case, because after a period of time, as we learn from 2 Chronicles 20, he formed an alliance with Ahab's successor, his son Ahaziah, and with him began to construct a navy in Ezion-Geba, in the territory of Edom, which opened out onto the Red Sea and would give access to the south and to the various oceans that lay in that direction. And this was equally foolish. Not the building of a navy in and of itself, for a similar thing we noted Solomon had done and was not criticized nor punished for such a thing. But the problem here in the case of Jehoshaphat was the evil alliances which he again formed with Ahaziah, king of Judah, a king who did very wickedly. He joined himself with him, we are told. And it was on this account very especially that a further prophet was sent to Jehoshaphat to condemn him for his behavior and to warn him that his works would be destroyed and this navy would come to nothing, which indeed was fulfilled, those ships being destroyed in harbor or in the process of being built before ever they could be launched or set sail. But one said that the mercy of God was to be observed in this, for how readily perhaps Jehoshaphat, had he continued in his foolish course, might have gone with those ships, might even have been aboard them. They might have suffered shipwreck in the ocean. But as it was, God thwarted those works before they could become of any greater harm or cost or loss to Jehoshaphat. And although Ahaziah, king of Israel, was unmoved by this and determined to continue and to try again, Jehoshaphat, it seems, suitably convicted, did not do so. And thus we learned at the conclusion of that account how that the end of Jehoshaphat's reign ended in death, as it were, by natural causes, and he could be laid in the tombs of his fathers there in Jerusalem. And thus, though Jehoshaphat's folly was repeated, his mistake was repeated, the error was repeated, the grace and mercy of God toward him was equally repeated and delivered him. Now, we come here to a somewhat confusing period of history when, in reading the comparative accounts in Kings and Chronicles, it is very easy to lose track of exactly who is who and what is going on. And this mainly because of the recurrence of certain names in the characters who are involved. So let me seek, in very brief terms, to explain that Ahab, that wicked king of Israel, who with his wife Jezebel had committed so much sin and folly in the land, which you remember Elijah and Elisha were raised up to combat and to condemn. Well, this Ahab had many descendants. He had over 70 sons, one account tells us. But some of them we know the names of. We know that his immediate successor was Ahaziah, this king with whom Jehoshaphat sought to build the navy. Now, Ahaziah's reign was brought to an abrupt conclusion that we can read of in the opening chapter of 2 Kings. For we are told that Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick, and he sent messengers and sent them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Well, we know how that Elijah intercepted those messengers and sent a word of condemnation and reproof to Ahaziah for seeking after false gods and deities, and to tell him that he would indeed die of his injuries, which proved to be the case. So he died, 2 Kings 1 verse 17, according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. So Ahaziah died childless, and so the throne of Israel passed to his brother, who was called Jehoram. Now, the reason it becomes a little confusing is because away in the south now, in the kingdom of Judah, Jehoshaphat's eldest son is also called Jehoram. So we have two kings with the same name simultaneously in Israel and in Judah. But they are very different people, although perhaps not so different, as we will shortly see. In order to distinguish between them, the king in the northern kingdom of Israel is sometimes called Joram, without the H-E in the center, to distinguish him from Jehoram down in the south in Judah. And so it is the case then that we have these two kings with the same name. Now, you remember that they are in fact related to one another by marriage, because another of the follies or errors which Jehoshaphat had been guilty of was to intermarry his children with the children of Ahab. And Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, was married to Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And so these two kings, both called Jehoram, were related to one another as brothers-in-law. That was the relation that now existed between them because of this intermarriage that had occurred. Now, concerning Jehoram, the king of Israel, there is one further account concerning him that is of some interest in 2 Kings Chapter 3, and interesting for that it involves Jehoshaphat once again. Now, I don't propose to give an exposition of 2 Kings chapter 3, as it belongs principally to the history of the kings of Israel, and maybe in the purposes of God we might make a separate study of that at some future date. But Jehoram, king of Israel, we find also entered into an alliance with Jehoshaphat before the end of Jehoshaphat's reign in a campaign against the Moabites, described in 2 Kings chapter 3, which also involved the prophet Elisha. Elisha, who was brought to comment upon the situation by Jehoshaphat in an almost exact replay of those circumstances years previously with Ahab and Ramoth Gilead. Jehoshaphat said, 2 Kings 3:11, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three things together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee." And so this third chapter of 2 Kings is instructive and also solemn, because it shows to us that Jehoshaphat did not simply repeat the same mistake twice, but he seems to have made it three times. He formed an alliance with Ahab against Ramoth-Gilead, in which he nearly lost his life and was condemned by the prophet Micaiah. He joined an alliance with Ahab's first son Ahaziah to make a navy, and was condemned by the prophet Eleazar, and the navy was destroyed. But Jehoshaphat survived. And then, after Ahaziah's untimely death, Jehoram, king of Israel, he came to the throne, and Jehoshaphat made a league with him, as we learn here, and was reproved by Elisha in those words that we noted there, although in the mercies of God they were granted a deliverance and victory in that particular campaign. And so Jehoshaphat, we see, was so prone to this particular weakness, to these alliances with those with whom he ought to have had nothing to do. Elisha said he would not have even gone near Jehoram, king of Israel, but for the fact that Jehoshaphat was there, and Elisha had some concern and some regard for the otherwise godly king Jehoshaphat, who was yet so blighted by these sins. So Jehoshaphat repeated this same mistake time and again. But God was merciful toward him and spared him, and he lived out his days and died, as we have noted, in relative peace. And Jehoshaphat is now succeeded by his son Jehoram. And perhaps Jehoshaphat, upon his deathbed, could reflect upon the mercies of God toward him and could say, "Well, thankfully God delivered me from the consequences of my sins, and God spared me from the sort of penalty that might otherwise have fallen upon me because of my repeated mistakes." And perhaps he thought, "Well, here is an end of it. My sins will have no repercussions and no consequences. And perhaps my mistakes and my errors will die with me." Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, we are told. And to Jehoram he gave the kingdom, because he was his firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Now Jehoshaphat was spared from seeing it. Jehoshaphat had already died, and so did not witness the evil that was to come. But it is fair to say that the errors and mistakes of which Jehoshaphat had been guilty would have wide-reaching consequences, would have terrible repercussions, and would cast a very long shadow indeed over the next three generations in the land of Judah. This point in time and history was the closest that Judah and Israel ever got post the Civil War, was the nearest they were ever interconnected again with each other. And it proved almost fatal It proved almost to the entire destruction of the kingdom of Judah. It nearly cost them their existence. And now, my friends, we recall that whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, are written for our admonition, are written for our examples. And it is true to say that in the case of Jehoshaphat, we are reminded of the very long-lived nature of sin. And the fact that, yes, God may in his purposes be merciful towards us. God may be forgiving of our sins. God may act towards us in grace to deliver us individually from the worst consequences of our own sins as it pertains to ourselves. And yet, at the same time, in the purposes and judgments of God, those sins may go on to have further consequences, even perhaps after our death. And perhaps had Jehoshaphat been enabled to see what would come after and what would happen in subsequent generations, he might have felt the more reproved and the more ashamed for his sins that he committed so frequently and with such impunity. Because here now his son Jehoram comes to the throne, and he proves to be a very different character from his father. His father Jehoshaphat was a godly man who made occasional mistakes. But Jehoram, his son, was an ungodly man whose life proved to be a succession of grievous mistakes and sins. And we cannot exempt Jehoshaphat from blame in this. We cannot absolve him entirely, because in so many ways Jehoshaphat was instrumental in creating this situation that now arose. And what a warning this should serve to each one of us, my friends, when we perhaps are tempted to sin, to disobedience, perhaps to go against our consciences, perhaps to compromise or to ally ourselves with the world and worldly influences. Just to pause and think, what might the consequences of this be? What might the effect of a bad example be if I were to set it now upon those who come after me, perhaps natural children, perhaps others who look to me as an influence, although I'm unaware of it? Let us pause and reflect in the face of sin and temptation on just how long-lived, on just how persistent and pernicious sin can so often be. Because Jehoram now comes to the throne. He was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now we might say that Jehoram had four very profound influences, all of them negative influences, acting upon him. The first of them was the poor example which had been set by his father. Now, Jehoshaphat, we note, was a godly man, and we can see that God is still complimentary, as we might say, toward Jehoshaphat in the record that he gives of him. The ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, which have a mention in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 21, are held up as being commended, and as having been godly in a similar way to that of David. But nevertheless, there was a bad example also given by his father Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, you recall, had made these alliances first with Ahab at Ramoth-Gilead, then with Ahaziah in Ezion-Geber, and then with Jehoram, king of Israel, in this campaign against the Moabites. And Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son, would have been witness perhaps to all of those events depending exactly upon the point at which he was born. He would have observed those things at first hand. He would have heard of his father's involvement with these of the kings of Israel. And this evil example, this bad example, weighed heavily with Jehoram and evidently had this influence upon him. And since his father seemed to act with such impunity in these matters, in that his father seemed to act with so little caution, well, Jehoram carries that, as it were, to the next level. And so, alas, it has often proved to be, both in secular history and also biblical history. You remember some of the warnings that God pronounced upon David, that otherwise godly King David, also prone to numerous mistakes and missteps and follies, and he warned David that the sins which David had thought to commit in secret, the sins which David had perpetrated as behind closed doors, God said that his son would commit such sins upon the rooftop and in the full glare of public scrutiny, and commit those sins, as it were, to an extended degree and to multiply them by a great factor in the commission of them. And so it proved here in the case of Jehoshaphat and Jehoram that the sins and mistakes that Jehoshaphat committed occasionally are now magnified and multiplied by his son and become the whole characteristic of his reign. So Jehoram had that first evil influence, that of a bad example set by his otherwise good father. And also, let it be said, how that, for whatever reason, reasons perhaps known only to God, but which perhaps have something to do with our fallen and human natures, a bad example seems to have far more influence and effect than a good example. And if a mixed picture is given, in this case, let it be said, by a parent, by Jehoshaphat, for whatever reason, it is the evil which becomes so much easier to emulate than the good. It is that which is wrong that is copied rather than that which is right. And what a cautionary note this should strike in our own ears as regards those over whom we have any sort of influence or to whom we give any kind of an example. So Jehoram had the bad example or the detrimental influence of his father. But then secondly, we notice Jehoram had the negative example of his wife and of this woman to whom he had been united in marriage. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And this individual, as we have before mentioned, was Athaliah, who will feature very prominently in weeks to come, and had devastating consequences upon the kingdom of Judah, as we shall afterward discover. Well, here she is married to Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. And once again, we cannot but imagine that the fathers involved here, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, had no small hand in this marriage being contracted and in this union being made. But Jehoram now has Athaliah for his wife. He has this woman under his roof. He is united to her in marriage. They have a shared existence. They live the one with another from day to day. And we hardly need to imagine or to speculate about the detrimental influence that Athaliah was having upon Jehoram. We will learn in later chapters how she behaved herself sometime later, and the near extinction of the successors and heirs of Jehoram and his son that she inflicted upon the land. Now, behavior like that does not arise from nowhere. Acting in such a fashion does not suddenly develop. We may conclude safely that Athaliah was very much after the model of her own mother Jezebel and her own father Ahab, and as such was of devastating influence upon her husband Jehoram. Now, as we have noted in the case of Jehoshaphat, so even more now in the case of Jehoram, his son, this being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, with the godless, with the wicked, is of dreadful consequence and has terrible results, and always will do, and always will do. And it does not simply have to be in the case of a marriage partnership or of a relationship of this kind where the focus is normally put, but on all sorts of human partnerships, of all sorts of interactions with other men and women, whether perhaps it be in business or if it is in friendships or of things of that kind. As soon as there is a sense of obligation, a sense of union, a sense of common purpose forged between two persons, well, they will have a disproportionate influence the one upon the other. And when we look at the moral consequences of that, well, here it is that influence is of the most profound effect. And once again, notice how that an evil influence has far more effect than a good. If Jehoram perhaps had any moral compunction remaining because of his upbringing in the house of godly Jehoshaphat, if he had any remembrance or regard for the ways of God as had been relayed down from the days of David and so forth, and were practiced amongst the priests and the Levites in the temple there in his home country, well, clearly these had very little place in his own life, and little or no impact upon Athaliah, his wife, and no reforming or positive or beneficial effect upon her. Meanwhile, that godless and worldly and unrighteous sort of behavior that characterized the Israelites and Ahab and Jezebel and Athaliah, well, that was almost immediately adopted and emulated by Jehoram. We began by reading in Proverbs 22, and you know how the book of Proverbs is so full in every verse with practical instruction and with simple and yet profound statements upon these things. And there in Proverbs 22, verse 24, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Learn, lest thou learn his ways, and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts." And here is the warning, a warning reiterated in so many other parts of the scriptures, in slightly different words. Jeremiah, you remember, speaking in his prophecy, chapter 10 and verse 2, gave this warning generations later to the people of Judah, when he says, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." Learn not the way of the heathen. And the law is given by God in the book of Exodus and chapter 22. Go not with a multitude to do evil. In so many places and in so many ways, the scriptures warn us time and again against such alliances and associations as these. If we enter into friendship, if we enter into relationship, if we enter into partnership with persons of this caliber, we shall get a snare to our souls, warn the scripture. Now, we might have thought of a snare as being an entirely physical thing, used to entrap animals, used to bind a leg or a limb in some way, and to prevent escape. And we might think, well, surely the soul is a spiritual thing. It is not endangered by traps and snares and jinns. But you know, my friends, there is that which will entrap the soul. There is that that will choke the life out of the soul. There is that which will impede or prevent any spiritual progress in the soul. And one of those things is these evil alliances against which the scriptures so repeatedly warn. So Jehoram had the bad influence of his father. He had the bad influence of his wife. He had, thirdly, the bad influence of the world around him, of the world in which he lived. And concerning this, you note our passage said, He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. Though he had been born and brought up in Judah, where the worship of God continued, he was fascinated by the way of life in the northern territory of Israel and the way in which they did things. He was less concerned with the way that David had reigned and Solomon had reigned there in Judah. He was less concerned with the godliness of his father or with his grandfather Asa. No, his model, that which he looked to and that which he followed, was the behavior in the nations round about, was the behavior in that northern nation of Israel. And that is what he emulated, and that is the way in which he walked. It appealed to him. And when he heard about what Ahab had done, and when he heard of the lives of some of those Israelite kings, as Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and of the likes of Omri and Zimri and so forth, rather than feeling any inward revulsion at their outrages, at their usurpations and their coups, against the bloodshed and the death and destruction which various of these kings brought, he was not appalled by those things. He was not perturbed by them. He thought that this was a worthy example to be followed. It was this environment that influenced him. It was this way of life that seemed to set the standard as far as Jehoram was concerned. And so he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He behaved like them. He modeled and fashioned himself upon them. My friends, the world around us is little better, is little different than it was in the days of Ahab. It is still the same world. The condition of living outside of God and in defiance of God continues to be much the same in the present day as it was all these thousands of years ago in about 900 BC. And the impact which it has upon individuals is dreadful. Because you will notice this, that what is right in the eyes of the world is evil in the eyes of the Lord. The way in which the world walks is the very opposite and antithesis from the way in which God would have us walk. These things are opposites to one another. They are exclusive of each other. They are diametrically opposed to each other. And that verse 6 describes it so simply and yet so profoundly. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. These are not two separate things, they are the same thing. By walking in the way of the kings of Israel, by walking in the way of the world, he was thereby and by default doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Because the world, as John so profoundly tells us in his first epistle, lieth in the wicked one, lieth in wickedness, is at enmity with God. Or in these well-known words of 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So working upon Jehoram was the evil influence, or the bad example of his father, the evil influence of his wife, the dreadful example and contaminating influences of the world. But then fourthly, we also learn that the attractions of power and wealth evidently influenced him as well, and were still a further detrimental and injurious influence upon him. Because he observed in his will that his father bestowed various gifts and cities upon each of his successors, upon each of his sons. Jehoshaphat, we are told, had these sons: Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, and Shephatiah. These were the sons of Jehoshaphat, and to these individuals, Jehoshaphat gave gifts, great gifts, they are described, of silver and of gold and of precious things, with the fenced cities in Judah. Now, the kingdom went to Jehoram. He was the eldest, he was the firstborn, and Jehoshaphat did not seek to change the rules of succession, did not seek for the constitution to be changed for male primogeniture. He gave the kingdom to Jehoram. The throne was Jehoram's. And really, those gifts that were bestowed upon the other sons might almost be regarded as consolation prizes. They would not be king, they would not accede to the throne, but nevertheless they were given gifts of silver and gold and precious things and certain of the cities to call their own. And we might have thought, well, Jehoram surely will live with this and be content enough with it to see his own siblings, his own brothers, granted some sort of gift. But clearly this was not the case. And Jehoram was not content. Not content that he should have all the kingdom, with the exception of a few cities. Not content that he should be his father's principal heir, with the exception of some gifts of silver and gold given to his brethren. No, we are found that as soon as the opportunity presented itself, as soon as he could reinforce his position, as soon as he could strengthen himself as king, well, he slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Such, it seems, was his lust for power, such his desire for riches and wealth, such his determination to have everything that he could lay his hands upon, that he did not hesitate even at fratricide, did not hesitate to exterminate his own siblings in order that he might aggregate to himself such things as they had. And then likewise we learn that in his days there was a revolt of the Edomites. Now you recall how Edom had been entirely subjugated by Jehoshaphat on account of the battle at the Valley of Baraka, and that in consequence of it the line of kings in Edom seemed to have been extinguished, and some sort of regent or deputy had been appointed there. We learn further in that episode in 2 Kings 3 that the Edomites were tributary to Israel and to Judah, and so joined in an alliance with them against the Moabites. You remember how the town of Ezion-Geber, lying in Edomite territory, was within Judah's power in the days of Jehoshaphat. But this was suddenly about to change, and Edom decided to rebel against Judah. And we note how this rankled with Jehoram. And instead of seeking to find out the cause of their revolution or of their disquiet, instead of seeking any diplomatic means to resolve this crisis, he went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites. But it was not the sort of victory that maybe Jehoram had desired. It did not solve the revolt. Rather, it exacerbated and inflamed it. The Edomites revolted from under his hand, that one lost battle notwithstanding, and other towns took the example from the Edomites, and Libna also revolted from under his hand. We see Jehoram as this grasping individual, so desirous to secure his own wealth, his own advantage, his own material gain, and alas that it led him in so many wicked and erroneous directions. And so there was this constant and fourfold evil influence upon him: the bad example of his father, the evil associations of his wife, the influence of the world around him, and likewise this desire and lust for riches and for gain and for material prosperity. And yet, Let us not imagine that by these things we absolve Jehoram from any blame, because this is so often the tendency in the world today, isn't it, that when terrible acts of wickedness or crimes are committed or perpetrated by an individual, well, there is all sorts of deferral and there is all sorts of displacement, and it is said, oh well, it is because of what happened to them in childhood, or it is because of the sorts of parents that they had, or it is because of these bad examples to which they were exposed. That is the real reason for their crimes, and we shouldn't think of them too harshly. We shouldn't point the finger of blame too fervently, because, well, all these other influences are the true cause. But Scripture is not like that. The Word of God does not allow man to displace the blame upon another. You remember how our first parents attempted that in the Garden of Eden, but were prevented from pursuing that line of argument with God, the judge of all the earth. And so here, whilst it is undoubtedly the fact that Jehoram had all these evil influences and examples acting upon him, he is still a morally responsible character. He is still answerable for his deeds. He is still guilty of these crimes and of this unrighteousness which he has committed. God is not mocked upon these things, and God will not be misled. God will not accept these mitigations on the part of man. And we are told particularly in verse 10 that the reason circumstances turned as they did for Jehoram was precisely because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Added to these crimes, particularly heinous examples, are mentioned that those last vestiges of idolatry, which Jehoshaphat had not succeeded in eradicating in the remotest parts of Israel, of Judah, sorry, in the high places, Jehoram actively encouraged their revival and caused still further high places to be built, and all the terrible immoral rituals associated with these false gods to be the more increased, and for the people to be compelled in the worship of these false gods, and so on. And here he is responsible, and here he is to be called to account by God. And we might say, well, these things being so, what possible chance did Jehoram stand when he had the bad example of a mistaken father, when he had the evil influence of a wife, when he lived at such a time when the kings of Israel walked as they did and he was influenced by that, and likewise these desires for wealth and power and fame, what chance did he stand? Surely it was inevitable that he should turn out like this. Surely it was inescapable. This was his fate. He was doomed to turn out like this from the beginning. Well, before we conclude or reason along these lines, let us remember, as we shall find elsewhere in Scripture, examples of where ungodly, unrighteous, wicked, and worldly monarchs were followed by sons who walked differently, who instead followed in the ways of righteousness, and who were not simply the product of the wickedness of a former generation. But the vital verse upon this point, my friends, here in the middle of our reading is this in verse 7. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. As we reflect upon the biography of Jehoram, we might say, well, what possible chance, what possible hope did he have? What possible means could he ever have turned out differently or have combated all these evil influences? But perhaps that is a question that we can expand more generally. And perhaps we look around in the world today. Perhaps we look at children of a rising generation. And as we give consideration to it, we say, well, What hope do they possibly have? There are so many generations now, even in this country, of wickedness and of godlessness and of institutionalized unrighteousness and of evil being legislated for, and they see it in their schools, they see it in their homes, they see it in the media, it is in every one of their human relationships, that surely there is no hope at all. It is inevitable, it is fated that every member of every rising and subsequent generation in this increasingly wicked world is themselves going to be increasingly wicked. And we might throw up our hands and despair. But the Lord does not destroy humanity at a stroke, even as he did not destroy the line and dynasty of David at a stroke, despite the wickedness of Jehoram. He says here that there was a covenant that God had made, and there was a promise on the part of God to give a light to him and to his sons forever. God has made certain promises. God has contracted in an eternal covenant, a covenant that we can trace throughout the course of Holy Scripture from its commencement to its close and so on to the present day, a covenant that is illustrated and exemplified by other lesser covenants made by God with individuals along the way. This promise and this purpose which God has declared, that he will save, that he will deliver, that he will ransom and redeem unto himself a people whom he has chosen, that he will save his own, that they shall be mine, says the Lord, that they will be his people. God has said he will do that. God has promised that he will do that. And do it he will. And not all the bad examples and evil influences and wickedness of the world and corrupting effects of wealth and riches and fame and so forth will ever thwart the purpose of God in that regard. Because in order that his covenant should be fulfilled, in order that his promises might be made good, God has said this, that he will give a light forever. He would indeed give that light to David and to his sons. It was a light that continued to shine. It shined through the reign of David, despite David's mistakes. It shined through the reign of Solomon, despite Solomon's degeneracy in the latter part of his reign. It shines still in the days of the civil war under Rehoboam, despite the godlessness of that man. And still in the days of Jehoram, the light was to be seen if one knew where to look for it, if one knew the bearers of it. These were the times immediately after the days of Elijah and Elisha. These were the days when certain of the sons of the prophets, the dependents, very often the orphan dependents of prophets of God who had been put to death by Ahab and Jezebel, their places were known. They could be sought unto. The Lord could be inquired of by his servants. That light still persisted. That light still shined. And had Jehoram but recalled it to mind, had he given credence to it, had he remembered and dwelt upon the significance of it, as in the lives of his forebears and of those godly kings that had preceded him, why, what a difference it would have made. And that light, though it was willfully ignored at this present time, though it was put out of mind by Jehoram and by his successor Ahaziah, nevertheless, that light would continue to shine and in three generations' time would have profound influence upon one who would follow in the wake of these wicked monarchs. Because God has this covenant and God has made this promise, and God will use that light, the light of truth, the light of Holy Scripture, to converting effect to turn even the wicked from his wickedness, to turn those who are in darkness unto the light. It continued to be the case even in these dark days that persisted in Judah. And my friends, let us be comforted in the knowledge that it is still the case today. And that despite the times through which we pass, despite generation after generation being so far from God, God has this covenant, a covenant which he remembers, though all the world should forget it, promises that God will be true to, though all the world should mock at it. The Lord will not destroy before time. The Lord will not terminate the house of the human race because of that covenant that he has made in Christ from a past eternity, and because he has promised to give a light to us, a light to our all succeeding generations, a light indeed that will shine ultimately unto eternity. So may we be blessed and encouraged in these things, and exhorted still to bear that light in the days in which we live, for God's glory. Amen. Our concluding hymn, number 327, reminds us of the perpetuity of this word of God, this light that shines on. Lord, thy word abideth, and our footsteps guideth, who its truth believeth, light and joy receiveth. The hymn 327.
Thank you.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.